I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 22 through 24 this morning. Be looking at two different kinds of eyes. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin reading from God's inspired word, starting in verse 22. Jesus still teaching on the believer's relationship to his material possessions says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." May God bless the reading of his word. Well, imagine if you couldn't see, if you were blind. I've had good friends that were totally blind. I had a man in my Bible study, a very successful man, Ed Abel, an attorney. But every time he came into the Bible study, he always had to follow a friend with his hand on his shoulder because he can't see. And when we don't have vision, our life becomes drastically limited in many, many ways. And so we're so preoccupied with good vision because it's so valuable that we spend a lot of money trying to get there. If we don't have 20/20 vision, we'll buy glasses or we'll buy contacts or we'll invest in LASIK surgery, eye treatments to try to bring our vision as close to 20/20 as possible. So good vision is an incredible blessing, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, because we have spiritual vision just as we have physical vision. The context to the passage that we've just read from last week deals with Christ's exhortation for his followers to store up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And I think that idea, that concept, is extended down into our passage that we're studying this morning. Because if you look at the end of it in verse 24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll either be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," is what Jesus said, but it means wealth. So he's still dealing with our relationship to our material possessions. And our Lord is now using the eye to illustrate this principle. So basically, the character of the eye will illustrate the character of the heart. And if the eye is bad, then the heart is bad as well. And what Jesus is exhorting us to do is to have clear vision. Clear heart vision is the idea. So let's kind of walk through this together, and we'll see if we can understand what our Lord is emphasizing. So notice again in verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." Now, the physical side of that is obvious, although it's kind of an interesting phrase to try to interpret. But the eye is the organ by which we perceive light. And the eye, our vision, physically speaking, enables us to see where we're going and to find our way, to do our work, to drive our cars, to cook our food. So we need the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. It's not as if we're some kind of a you know, a light bulb inside of us. He's talking about the function of the eye to enable us to see the way ahead of us clearly. So vision comes from the eye, and the condition of the eye is of vital importance. Again, physically it's important, but also spiritually, because in the Bible, the eye, or the concept of vision, can also represent the heart. The heart has a vision. We see things spiritually, and that's ultimately where Christ is wanting to take us in this illustration. The physical vision can be a symbol for the spiritual vision of the heart. Now, this should be easily connected, because if you look at the previous verse, Jesus just said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The eye is the lamp of the body. So he's kind of connecting the eye back with the heart, even in this own context. And Jesus does this in other places in the Bible and many other places. But in John chapter 12, in quoting Isaiah, Jesus says, "He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart." And this is a type of parallelism. So the eye and the heart basically are connected here, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart. Again, the eyes and the heart are connected. The eyes are basically an illustration for the heart. The eyes have vision, the heart has a vision as well. We also know in Hebrews chapter 12, when the author says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, he's not talking about your physical eyes. We can't see Jesus with our physical eyes. He's talking about your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. Fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your heart on Jesus. That's the point that he's making. And that's a similar connection that Jesus is making, I believe, in Matthew chapter 6. So the eye can be a symbol for the heart, and the condition of the eye reflects the condition of the heart, so that the eye will either be full of light or it'll be full of darkness. And that's going to represent what's going on in the heart. So he goes on to say in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And what he means by clear, your Bible may have another word, like if your eye is single, which is literally what the Greek word means. It's singular vision. That is, you're able to focus on one object, see it clearly. And the general idea is that if your vision is good, if it's sound, if it's healthy, if you have 20/20 vision, then your whole body will be full of light. You can carry on your activities normally. You can pick up that book and read it without having to grab for the, you know, the granny glasses or whatever, so you can see the print. But you can, your whole body will be full of light. You'll be able to do everything clearly and normally because you can see clearly. And I think what Jesus is emphasizing here and what he's getting at is that he's really talking about the heart. That our physical vision really is an illustration for our spiritual vision. And here, I think really there's two things in the context that Jesus has in mind by speaking about this clear eye. Your eye will be clear. In one sense, the vision of the eye, when it's clear and it's good, it's singular in the sense that it can focus on one object and see it clearly, represents the character of the heart. If your eye is clear, your heart is clear. In other words, we can see things, spiritual truth, clearly. We're devoted to God. We focus on God. I think that's kind of the figurative meaning that Jesus has here. And that's one of the ways I think he's trying to draw us into the challenging us with our material possessions. If your eye is clear, you're going to put that in its proper perspective. All your wealth, all your money, all your treasures, it's all in proper perspective because you see things clearly. Your eye is clear. Your heart understands that we're not to worship idols, that we're to have no other God but the Lord God Himself. We see that clearly. The eye is clear, representing that the heart is clear in its worship and devotion to God. But there's another meaning to this little word that's translated single or clear, and that is it has a connotation of being generous. In fact, it's used this way in James chapter 1, verse 5. When James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously," or singularly. But it has the idea of being generous. And that's the same word that Jesus is using. So the idea is, if your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. With the idea that you will be living with all of your material possessions in the right perspective, you'll be generous, you'll minister to the needs of those around you. You'll be walking in the light. Your whole body will be full of light. Your life will reflect that generous, gracious, godly character because you see things clearly. Your heart sees things clearly. Your heart is worshiping God clearly. And so in this sense, I think that's the connection. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, Jesus has already emphasized this when he challenged his disciples by telling them, "You're the light of the world." In other words, your life has a light that shines out. You're the light of the world. And he also said to them later on that, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So our life emits a light. And that light is in the good works. It's in living for Christ. It's understanding the values and having no other God but Him, our triune God. And so what Jesus is emphasizing is that when your physical eye is clear, you can see things easily, you can move around safely. And that's really an illustration for the eyes of your heart, the spiritual vision. And if your eye of your heart is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So I think that's what he's trying to emphasize. And I think he'll wrap it up in verse 24, and we're on our way there. But we need to stop at verse 23. Because here Jesus now speaks of the negative side of all of this, and notice what he says in verse 23. "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now it's interesting, the word for bad is literally the word for evil. If your eye is evil, well, now he's bringing in this whole moral idea to your physical vision. So I think it helps us to see he's really talking about the nature of the heart. If your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, in the physical realm, if you have bad vision, you're going to bump into things. You're not going to see the signs clearly. If you're blind, you don't know where you're going. You got to be led. And if you're blind or if your eyes are impaired or diseased, it'll let in little or no light. Therefore, your whole body will be full of darkness if you're totally blind. And that, in the physical realm, would indicate that you can get lost, that you can walk across a room and stub your toe on the leg of a table because you can't see things clearly. So your whole body is going to be full of darkness if physically you're blind. Well, that, I think, parallels and is an illustration of the heart as well. If the eyes of the heart are evil, now your physical eyes can't be evil, but the eyes of your heart can be evil. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, if your heart is bad, if your heart is evil, if you're spiritually blind, if you're fixated on treasures on earth, in the context, I think this is what he's connecting together. If you're always looking at material wealth, if money is your God, then your whole body will be in darkness. Your whole life will be characterized by greed and stinginess and covetousness, because the eyes of your heart are evil. And I think that's what he's trying to emphasize and exhort his disciples. This idea was brought out later on in Matthew chapter 20 by the Lord. And this is a parable. Remember, the landowner hired people to go out and work early in the morning, promised them a denarii. And then at the end of the day, he hired more people and sent them out to work. And when they came in and they got their money, they got a denarii. And the guys who worked the whole day thought, well, we'll get more. But all they got was a denarii. And they started to complain against the landowner. You remember that story in Matthew 20. Jesus sums it up when he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious, literally evil? Is your eye evil because I am generous? So here we have the evil eye, not talking about, you know, bad vision physically, but evil vision of the heart. Is your eye evil? Is your heart evil? Is the vision of your heart contrary to God's principles? And so Jesus uses this physical idea of an evil eye to represent the vision of the heart. And in this case, it was evil. There are many other places in Scripture where this same connection of heart vision with eye vision is made. For example, in Proverbs 23, verse 6, it says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Well, literally, it's eat the bread of a man who has an evil eye. So they're not talking about evil physical vision. It's talking about the spiritual vision of the heart that is evil, stingy, greedy. And again, in Proverbs 28, verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Again, the evil eye is not just bad physical vision. No, it's the vision of the heart. It's a man who has a covetous heart, a greedy heart. He has an evil eye. Because the eye is used as an illustration of the heart. And so Jesus is making this same connection in this passage as well. The heart, the evil heart, with evil eye vision, spiritually speaking, will hoard up everything. It will refuse to help those in need. It'll always want more. It'll never be satisfied, like the leech in Proverbs. It's just like, you know, more, more, keep giving it to me. The things of heaven are far away. It's blurry because the evil eye of the heart is nearsighted. It just focuses on what's here and now, all the material things right here in front of me. But the eternal things of heaven are blurry and distant, and I can't focus on those. That's an evil eye of the heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about in our own passage. And notice what he says back in verse 23. He says, but if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And what Jesus is emphasizing now is that if you think that you have light within you, that you're walking in obedience to God, that you're living according to the Word of God, but the vision of your heart and your eyes illustrating the heart, if it's evil, then you're totally deceived. You've deceived yourself. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And here the Lord is referring to some. Think of the Pharisee, think of the hypocrite. They think they're righteous, but they're not righteous. They really love their money, but they think they're godly. They think they're righteous. Those who have bad eyes think that they have light. But this light is in reality not light at all. It's darkness within them. They have no true light, no true fellowship with God. They're not walking in the truth. They're only walking in the darkness of death. But all the while, they think they're good people. They think that when they die, that they'll have more good deeds than bad deeds, and they'll make it into heaven. The light that is within them is darkness. They are totally deceived. And Jesus is making the point, I think, in this context, using the eye as an illustration for the heart, that those who think that they are walking in righteousness and yet living in sin and living with a bad eye of their heart, they are to be pitied. How great is their darkness? They are so deceived. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees many times as being those who are blind. They're blind guides of the blind in Matthew 15. 5 times in Matthew 23, they were blind men. They're blind Pharisees. They're blind guides over and over again. They thought they had light, but their light was really darkness. How great is the darkness because of the deception that they're living under? That's his point. Their inner darkness is tragic, it's great, and it's terrible. Because that inner darkness will eventually lead them into outer darkness. And this is something that Paul emphasized with a similar theme in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, when he says that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now again, it's not the issue of being rich or having a lot of money. That's not the issue. There are a lot of godly men in scriptures that were incredibly wealthy men. But when the money or the material possessions or the treasures on earth becomes their god, their idol, then they are full of darkness, though they may think they're full of light. And those who want to get rich, if the money is their god, then it will cause them to fall into a snare and lead them into ruin and destruction. How great is the darkness? So those who make idols of their earthly possessions, that's the previous context, will delight in them as if they were a necklace of diamonds hung around their neck, never realizing that it's not a necklace of diamonds. It is a millstone hung around their neck that will ultimately drag them down into the depths of the darkness of hell. That's why Jesus is challenging their heart. It ultimately always comes back to the heart. And the vision of the eyes is just an illustration, a means to ultimately ask us, who is God of your heart? Who do you worship in your heart? Like Samson, who had a false hope in his strength, and it deceived him when he was in the lap of Delilah, remember? So materialism, according to one commentator, Charles Quarles, said materialism blinds, shackles, and imprisons the greedy, much like the Philistines blinded and shackled and imprisoned the mighty Samson. That's the deception of those whose heart is on treasures on earth. They have deceived themselves. And their pride and their arrogance causes them not to see the danger that they're really in. Again, how great is the darkness? How great is the deception? With all of that, Jesus now comes to his application of using the physical vision of the eye as an illustration of the spiritual vision of the heart. So he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. You can't do it. You can't give your total allegiance to two masters, particularly when they are as incompatible and polar opposites and mutually exclusive as God and mammon are. There's no way you can divide your heart between the two and give half of your heart to one and half of your heart to the other. You're in effect, God demands all of our heart and you end up giving all of it to mammon. You cannot ultimately serve two masters. God is the true God. Mammon is a false god. God is a creator. Mammon is a creation. One commands us to walk by faith. The other one says walk by sight, physical sight. One says to walk in righteousness. The other one says to indulge in self-centered sin. One says store up treasures in heaven. The other says no, store up treasures on earth. You cannot serve two masters. Your response is to either love one and hate the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. Our heart will always favor one over the other. You can't serve them both. John MacArthur made the point well when he said, we can no more serve two masters at the same time than we can walk in two directions at the same time. Try it, see how far you get. Judas showed us very clearly that you can't serve both Christ and money. He sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed Christ with mammon. Mammon became his master, his Lord. Judas became its slave. You can't serve them both. He ends up at the end just saying emphatically, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's the word Jesus actually used. It's an Aramaic word. It's not translated. It's just an Aramaic word. The word means, however, if you translate it, the idea of wealth or possessions or property or clothes or investments. Mammon is just our material things that we hoard, that we love. It's interesting when Jesus didn't translate mammon and say wealth in Greek. He just preserved the Aramaic word, or at least Matthew, when he wrote this, I should say. The use of the Aramaic word, some suggest, could have been preserved because the wealth is being personified as almost as if it was a god that some people would worship. And if that's the case, and it makes sense that Jesus therefore is saying, you can't serve God and the God of money. You can't serve the true God and the God of your material possessions. You can't serve them both. You have to choose, ultimately. Now again, Christ is not saying that wealthy people cannot be Christians. Again, the Bible is full of many who were. He knew of Abraham. Jesus knew of Job. He knew that from Isaiah 53, he would be buried in the tomb of a very rich and affluent man. That's not the issue. The issue is not what we have. The issue is what has us. What has my heart? What controls my heart? That's the issue. If you don't want to serve mammon, then the wisdom is don't fix your gaze on it. I read about people who are tree skiers. And these are people that during the winter they go ski, but they don't just ski down a slope. They get their kicks out of skiing down through a grove of trees. And it sounds like a you know, a death wish, because you're trying to ski down through all these trees and you're trying to avoid the trees, and the goal is not to hit a tree, because you could kill yourself, you could break your body in pieces, but that's what they try to do. And I guess it's actually a sport, because the extreme skiing world champion said that the key to successfully making it through the trees is you don't look at the trees. You look at the space between the trees. And the wisdom that they gave was, don't stare at what you don't want to hit. And I think that's good wisdom. And when it comes to our material possessions, if you don't want to go shipwreck on material possessions, don't keep staring at them, making them the focus of the vision of your heart. Look elsewhere. Look to the Lord. That protects us from ramming into a materialism tree that can bring great damage to us. Well, to wrap up in conclusion of this, I have three things I want to point out. Jesus, obviously, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he raises the bar high for discipleship. And again, it's no sin to have money, but it's a sin to be a slave of money. And I think one of the things that we should glean from this passage is that we need a Savior, because we all struggle with our failures in this area. And if you're here this morning, and if you honestly examine your heart, and honestly you admit to yourself that you really have chosen the world over God, that you really love the world and the treasures of the world more than you love Christ, and you're devoted to that selfishly, and you really don't even want to be here this morning. Maybe you're young and you're here only because your parents made you come. But you really don't love Christ. You really just love the things of the world. Or maybe you're here because it's just the religious thing to do. But you still think that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and somehow get in because your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds. Well, what you need to understand is the deception and the darkness that you're under. That you have deceived yourself. That you really don't know God. And your sins are not forgiven. And the call for you is you need a Savior. And the hope is there is one. The good news is Christ can fix your problem of sin. But you've got to acknowledge it, that you don't know Him, that you don't love Him, that you love the world more than Him, and confess it as sin and humbly come to Him who alone is the light of the world. And He can save you, He can forgive you, He can give you light in the midst of your darkness. He can remove the deception. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what you need. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That is what you need. In your darkness, you need light. And there's no light in you, there's only darkness, but Christ can save you from your darkness and give you everlasting life and light. But you must come to Him. He can forgive you of your sins, but you must humble yourself and acknowledge that and confess your sins to Him and ask for His forgiveness and follow Him. Do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. We need a Savior, because we fail in keeping these verses that we have studied. The second thing I think that we can glean from this passage, and this is for believers, we need grace. We need a lot of grace. That we need grace to serve God as our master because our hearts are fickle. As believers, the penalty of our sin, the guilt of our sin has been already dealt with by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But we still have the flesh. We have the Spirit of God within us, but we still have the flesh. And we still struggle in worshiping no one but the triune God. We need grace. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We experience that. We need grace. We struggle with making idols of our possessions. We struggle with wanting to store up treasures on earth, just hoarding them up, making a god out of them. We're always thinking about it. We don't think about the Lord. We need God's help to keep our priorities straight. And we have help from Christ. In John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As believers, when we struggle with materialism and we struggle with treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven, we need to draw near to Christ. We need to abide in Christ. We need to fellowship with Christ. We need to read his word. We need to pursue the Lord and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the eyes of our heart on Jesus more. And he can help us. We can't do that on our own, but he can help us because his Spirit lives within us and he can help us. He can remove the cataracts from our eyes, the logs of hypocrisy from our eyes, the nearsightedness that makes us just focus on the here and now and everything off in the future, the eternal glories are all vague and cloudy. He can give us a singleness of eye of our heart that we can worship God in sincerity and truth. He can help us. We just need to draw near to him. We need to abide in him. He's there to help us. And finally, we need to choose. With God's help, we need to choose. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve mammon? Peter, probably with this passage in mind, exhorted his readers to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Who's going to be the master of my life? Is it going to be Christ? Or is it going to be something else? We need to ask ourselves that question. Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to bow before to? Who's going to be my master? Is it going to be God or is it going to be me? Let's hear the challenging words of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, speaking to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Choose now. Who will you serve today? Will you serve God or will you serve Baal? You can't serve them both. You've got to choose. Who will I submit to? Who will I yield to? Who will I pray to? Who will I love and worship? And even that commitment needs to be renewed continually because we're always going backwards. We're struggling. But that's the point. We need to renew that commitment daily. We are never perfectly devoted to God. We always find ourselves being tempted and our hearts being turned back to lesser things. We're storing up treasures on earth. We turn them into idols. We're walking by sight rather than by faith. We're often children of light, walking in darkness. That's our experience. But choose, who will you serve? We can't serve God on Sundays and mammon on the weekdays. We can't serve God with our lips and serve mammon with our hearts. We can't serve God with half of our heart and mammon with the other half of the heart. We can't divide our devotion between God and mammon. We need to unite our heart on who is our one God and one Master. We can't divide it. The pretending mother before Solomon was in favor of dividing the child, but not the true mother. And may our hearts reflect her heart of an undivided, united devotion to Jesus Christ. Let's learn to pray the prayer of the psalmist when he prayed, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Isn't that what we need so often? Because we sense the dividedness of our hearts. And we just need to pray, "Oh God, unite my heart to follow you, to worship you. Take my divided, broken heart, oh God, and unite it to love you and to serve you." Let us commit ourselves to the Lord as Joshua did when he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And may God give us that grace. That's the character of the single eye. The eye of the heart that is devoted to God, that's filled with light and serves only one master, and that's the Lord. It's the generous heart that stores up treasures in heaven, because ultimately, its ultimate highest treasure is God Himself. One of my favorite hymns is "Be Thou My Vision." And the third stanza of that hymn, I think, captures the message that Jesus is giving to us in this passage. And it goes like this: "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art." And may that be true of all of our hearts here this morning. Well, let's pray. O Lord, may these sentiments of the hymn writer be true of our hearts. Lord, dispel the darkness in our hearts and fill us with the light of Christ, that His name and His glory might be lifted high in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.